Our scripture passage for this morning is in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're reading verses 13 through 16. This is the last Sunday of our series on abundant happiness. For the 2 months now, we've been studying the Beatitudes, and we come to the end this morning. And while I've been asking you to read out loud with me, the passage is a little longer this morning. So if you will, just follow along this morning as I read. The words are printed in your order of worship. But these words this morning are a summary of all that Jesus has been teaching us in the Beatitudes and a wonderful way to worship on Easter Sunday. Listen as Jesus teaches us about abundant happiness. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. Well, the passage is a little unusual for Easter Sunday, but of course you know from our worship, our primary focus today is the heart and core of our faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus. But this morning, as I mentioned, we are concluding this rather long sermon series on abundant happiness, and we are finishing the Beatitudes. So how do these two things fit together this morning, the Beatitudes and the resurrection of Jesus? Well, more than 80 years ago, in 1938, Reverend Morris Kors visited the Holy Land, and he came home with a dream. It was a great dream. He felt led to build a replica here in the United States of the burial place of Jesus. He wanted to build it in his hometown of Covington, Kentucky. So for the next 20 plus years, Reverend Kors designed and built a garden, a carpenter shop, a tomb, a chapel, a huge statue of Jesus that overlooked the entire gardens, and much more. Flowers and trees were brought in from 24 countries around the world. Reverend Kors' dream was to bring the Holy Land to people who would never be able to travel to it. And finally, 21 years later, in 1959, Reverend Kors opened his beautiful dream park to the public. It was called, appropriately enough, the Garden of Hope. But almost immediately, the Garden of Hope ran into difficulties. Most of the plants and trees died, unable to endure the Kentucky climate that was so different from where they were from. The garden did not have near as many numbers of visitors coming as they anticipated. And very quickly, the whole project, in just a couple of years, went from this glorious dream to bankruptcy. Reverend Kors' dream failed. The park became a sad, tragic sight. Weeds overgrown everywhere. The chapel padlocked, and the lonely statue of Christ fallen into disrepair. The Garden of Hope died. More than 2,000 years earlier, Jesus stood on a hillside, gathered his followers around him, he sat down, and then he preached what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes that we have been studying for the past several weeks. Many people heard Jesus teach that day. Many people heard this sermon about hope and a different way to live. Many people believed, and they started doing the best they could to live this new kind of life. But in just a few years, Jesus was arrested and crucified. He died on a cross between two criminals. He was abandoned by most of his followers, and his body was placed in a stranger's tomb because he surely couldn't afford one for himself. Was his hope a failure? Was the ministry of Jesus Christ a tragic sight of overgrown weeds and a padlocked chapel? What about blessedness? Didn't Jesus teach about abundant happiness? What happened to the joy and the peace and this abundant life Jesus had promised? Did his garden of hope die? That's exactly what his early disciples thought. His early followers believed that his garden of hope had died. They had dedicated their lives to him. They had left everything to follow him. They were hoping, yes, even anticipating and expecting that their lives were going to get so much better. They anticipated and believed that their lives would become happy and abundant. They believed they would be the blessed of the Beatitudes. But now Jesus was dead. All of their hopes and dreams seemed to die with Jesus. And that's why early on Easter Sunday morning, only a small handful of women went to the tomb. The only reason they went was to anoint Jesus' body. No one else went because their hopes and dreams for abundant life had died with Jesus. Maybe you feel the same way sometimes. Life is hard. There are times when, for us, abundant happiness seems so far away. One person I read this week wrote, "Are you enjoying life now? Or have you put all of that on hold? For most people, life has become a grim marathon of misery. An endurance test full of frowns and whines and groans and sighs." In his work, Leaves of Grass, poet Walt Whitman writes, "I think I could turn and live with the animals. They are so placid, self-contained. They do not sweat and whine about their condition. They do not lie awake at night in the dark and weep for their sins. Not one of them is dissatisfied. Not one of them is demented with the mania of owning things. Not one of them is disrespected or unhappy over the whole of earth." I don't know. Maybe we have a lot to learn about abundant life. Maybe we have a lot to learn about abundant happiness. The early disciples certainly did. That's why they were hiding out alone, afraid, all by themselves on Easter Sunday morning. Their happiness had died. But then news began to spread that Jesus' body was gone, that the tomb was actually empty. Was it possible? Was Jesus alive? And if he was alive, could it be that their hopes and their dreams of an abundant, happy life were resurrected with Jesus? You know, I imagine it was in those moments, those early moments when the vine of hope was starting to come back to life after it had withered. I imagine in those early moments, that was when they began to remember what Jesus had taught. They began to remember what he taught about abundant life. They began to remember the Beatitudes. They began to remember what it meant to be a blessed and happy person. Maybe hope wasn't dead after all. In fact, I believe it was in those moments that they began to remember what our scripture verse was for this morning. Jesus' teaching about salt and light, the summary verses of all of the Beatitudes. They started thinking about what it meant to be salt and light in this world if Jesus was actually alive. Was that the secret to abundant happiness? See, if Jesus was alive, then they and we, well, we're the salt of the earth. All the disciples knew how valuable salt was. In fact, the word we have today in our English language for salary, it actually comes from the word used for a sack of salt given to Roman soldiers as their pay. They knew how valuable salt was. It was a precious commodity used to preserve and actually to season food. Jesus became the salt of our lives and their lives so that we could become the salt of the earth. You see, God was preparing a new creation. Human beings, distinctively different, a new breed of humanity, a new way of living. That is the power of Easter for the early disciples and for us. We are to live abundant happiness, so we therefore, as salt, become a model to the rest of the world. See, we are all important as salt. We all have influence to help people find a life and understand how life was meant to be lived. We live in abundant happiness, and our happiness is intended to permeate the lives of those around us and infect them with happiness too. See, here's the truth of Easter Sunday. You are an influential person. You are an influential person. Do you believe that? Jesus does. Every day, in hundreds of ways, as a Christian, you influence other people. For other people are looking to say, what does the life of faith mean? How does abundant happiness look in this world today? Let me ask you a question. If the people in your life, the people around you, if they were to write a definition about the Christian faith, if they were to write a definition of abundant happiness based on what they see and hear in your life, what would they write? What kind of abundant happiness do people see in you? What kind of salt are we? See, Jesus takes salt, but he also talks about light. You are the light of the world, he said. In the Hebrew mind, light and truth were synonymous. And Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world in one of his earlier great I am statements. And he said very clearly, his disciples were to be nothing less than the light of the world too. In other words, the blessed are blessed to be a blessing in this world. Jesus wants others to look at us and to wonder why we are the way we are, to see the light of Christ coming through us and impacting the way we live. Robert Louis Stevenson recorded a childhood incident in his diary. He was seated by a window at nightfall, and as a little child, he was watching down on the street below him. He was watching a street lighter go and light one lamp after the other. His nurse came into the room and she asked him what he was doing. And he said, "I am watching a man make holes in the darkness." That's exactly what we as Christians are called to do. That's who we are called to be. We are those who make holes in the darkness of this world. Jesus said it this way: why would you light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket? See, his early hearers knew exactly what he was talking about. In homes in Jesus' day, there would be a stone that protruded out from the wall. It was called a lampstand. And the whole house, when nightfall came, was lit by a saucer-like cup filled with oil with a floating wick inside. When it was time to go to sleep, someone in the house would put a bowl or a basket over that lamp, and it would make the house go much darker or maybe extinguish the light entirely. Jesus was saying, if you light the light of abundant happiness in your life, why would you put that under a basket? Why would you put it under a bowl? Maybe the better way to say that is, what are the baskets or bowls that we put over the light of Christ in our lives? As we come to Easter Sunday morning, as we ponder our text, a very important question lingers. What if you got to the end of your life and discovered that you had never experienced abundant happiness? What if you got to the end of your Christian pilgrimage and discovered that there was actually so much more to the life of faith, so much more happiness, so much more joy, so much more satisfaction, so much more peace and purpose that God wanted you to experience, but for some reason, you never grabbed hold of it? It was a very similar question that haunted Henry David Thoreau. In fact, Thoreau wrote in an essay, his essay entitled, Where I Lived and What I Lived For. In that essay, he wrote these words. He said, I went into the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life and to see if I could not learn what it had to teach and not, when I come to die, discover that I had not lived. From the Christian perspective, what if we missed abundant happiness? What if we lived our lives with a basket or a bowl over our lamp? If I should die before I live, what could be more tragic? And let's be clear, we're not just talking about the number of years we live. We're talking about a quality of life, a life overflowing with abundant happiness and the goodness of God. We all want a life firmly resting in the hands of God. Through the good and the bad of life, we want to know that we are cradled in the palms of God's hands, knowing that God's loving care is always with us. See, the only way to live in abundant happiness is to realize that all we are, all we have, all of our lives are in the hands of God. This wasn't the first surgery she had since her cancer diagnosis, but she worried it might be her last. Months earlier, she had gone to the doctor about a strange, kind of painful rash that was on her chest. It was like a sunburn that wouldn't heal, she said. It turned out to be breast cancer. One surgery led to another. Cancer cells were still discovered in the margins, so additional surgery was required. And tomorrow's surgery was going to be the re-excision. Would she get the all clear? Would there be more surgeries? Would there be radiation? To distract herself from tomorrow's surgery, she decided to check emails. The subject line of one particular email in the group of emails really caught her attention. It was titled, God's Will Be Done. She had prayed those words every day since her cancer diagnosis to let God's will be done. So she quickly opened the email, and when she did, she recognized the sender. Months before her diagnosis, she had purchased a beautiful prayer bowl as a gift for her friend. And with that purchase, since then, the company had been sending her kind of a weekly newsletter with prayers and scripture and encouraging words on it. She always read them, but this one felt, well, it felt different. It felt as if it had been written just for her. It reminded her as she read that it is during times of great hardship that we have to stop and take a breath. It reminded her that to find peace amid the chaos of life, that is abundant life. That is abundant happiness. She felt the need to reply to this email, so she quickly wrote, "Thank you very much for today's message." And she explained just a little bit about her cancer journey, and she closed with these words. She said, "Who would have thought that a gift I got for someone else would give me so much in return?" She didn't expect a reply, but later that evening, the owner of the company replied to her email. The owner's name was Karen, and Karen had gone through her own health concerns in her life. And she wrote, Every time I went into surgery, I imagined that I was resting in the hands of God, as if they were a big hammock that I could lie in and be cared for by God. Try picturing that, she said. It always brought me comfort. Well, the next day, lying on the gurney as she was getting ready to go into surgery, she pictured God's hands gently cradling her as she was being rolled into the operating room. It was almost as if she could feel the gentle sway of God's big hammock holding her, caring for her, loving her. It was peaceful, happy even, going into surgery. Later, she awoke in the recovery room. She looked all around her. During previous treatments and surgeries, she had gotten pretty familiar with the hospital, and it seemed that almost every hospital room had the same kind of decoration and style. It was kind of a modern, minimalist style, but not this room. When she awoke this time, instead of abstract art, there on the wall in front of her was a traditional hanging, a traditional painting on the wall. It depicted a beautiful garden, and wouldn't you know it, right in the painting's center was a hammock. What happened? She was amazed to remember of God's loving care the entire time through that experience. It was God's loving hands that held her and sustained her. It reminded her God is in control of all of life, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That, my friends, is abundant happiness. That is abundant life. See, the message of Easter is that death has been defeated, yes. But it is even more than that. Easter is not just God's triumph over death. Easter is also the discovery of abundant life, abundant happiness in the midst of life's difficulties. Easter is living every day knowing and believing that God's presence makes a difference in how we live. That is why we are salt. That is why we are light. God rolls away the stone from the graves of our lives and unleashes within us the power of resurrected life. And resurrected life leads to resurrected happiness. You see, God is always in the business of reversing the way things are. The King of Kings, born in a manger, a feeding trough. The lowly will be exalted. Jesus taught those who mourn will be happy. Those who are persecuted, they will be blessed. Jesus died only to be resurrected and to defeat death. What greater power is there on earth than death? I'll tell you the answer. It is resurrection. And not only just resurrection, but resurrected happiness. So guess what? In recent years, the Garden of Hope in Covington, Kentucky, it reopened. Reverend Kaur's dream, well, it was resurrected. And today, in Covington, Kentucky, the Garden of Hope has been cleaned up. It has been renewed. It has once again become a source of spiritual comfort and renewal, and yes, even hope. See, hope never dies. The physical body of Jesus died on the cross, but Jesus the Christ was resurrected. And with his resurrection, our abundant happiness was also resurrected. Hope never dies. Salt and light, they go on and on and on. On that first Easter Sunday, Jesus was resurrected. But much more than just Jesus' body was resurrected. On that day, hope was resurrected. On that day, we became salt and light for this world. On that day, abundant life for each one of us was resurrected. On that day, the possibility of living a life that has meaning and purpose, that was resurrected too. On that first Easter Sunday, the potential to emerge from our heavy problems and still live a life of satisfaction and contentment and peace, that was resurrected too. And because Jesus is alive, abundant life is possible. We are given the opportunity to live in abundant happiness every day of our lives because Jesus Christ lives today. This morning, we proclaim the greatest truth this world has ever heard. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, we recognize that even through the difficulties of life, we are able to truly experience abundant happiness because we know our lives rest securely in the palms and hammock of your love and grace. Lord, on this day, help us to remember that hope never dies. Help us to remember that salt and light continue to provide ways that we can think about living in abundant happiness in this world. And Lord, on this day, help us to truly rejoice in the great news that Christ is risen and risen indeed. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.